Welcome to the Lions Den University Report. This program brings you a behind-the-scenes look at the spiritual life on today's university and college campuses. Now here's your host, Glenn Bailey.
We're back in Pennsylvania today, in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, at Duquesne University, which is right here in downtown Pittsburgh. And Pittsburgh is a big city and has several major universities, including the University of Pittsburgh and Carnegie Mellon University. And just about a mile or so away is Duquesne University. And I'm here in the office of a professor, Calvin Traup, who is a professor of rhetoric and communications. And this is our second portion of this interview. And Calvin, welcome back to the microphones again.
Thanks, Glenn. It's good to be with you.
And we've been discussing a little bit about your personal faith in Christ, how you grew up in a Christian home, some of the tragedies that you have faced as a Christian, and how God has been there and helped you through them. And we all don't always have positive experiences in life, that just as the rain falls on the just and the unjust, so the consequences of sin in the world, whether it be wars or accidents, you mentioned a car accident, or other diseases and so on, they come to Christians too, and we have to figure out what God wants us to do with them, and he's there with us is the key. But we were talking about the idea of integrating faith into the area that you teach in terms of communication and rhetoric and how being a Christian, how that should affect our learning and instruction and studying.
Yeah, it's a very important thing to recognize that the Christian faith has always been a teaching faith, and that it's been a studying faith. So from the time of Christ, who was called the teacher, the one teacher is the Lord Jesus Christ, that we're called to learn about the world, to engage the world, to learn the things that we need to understand the scriptures, and to explore the world that God has made in a meaningful way. It's a good calling for a Christian to pursue, and important for us, even for people who don't pursue it professionally, to think about the fact that we're called to learn and understand and grow, always grow in our knowledge, and our love for the Lord Jesus Christ as the Creator as well as the Redeemer, to understand the world.
Right. And, of course, we call the Bible the Word of God. The written expression of God through the prophets and the apostles, and we have a record of what he has communicated, what he feels we can need for faith and living the Christian life and for salvation are found in the pages of the Bible, and then the familiar instruction there in 2 Timothy 2:15, study or be diligent to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that doesn't need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And so we have to be careful that we put some effort in, or we might not rightly divide. What does that phrase mean to you in terms of how do you dissect the Bible?
Yeah, I've always understood it as rightly understanding or interpreting the scriptures. And of course, one of the people that we've talked about that I've worked with is Augustine. And Augustine wrote a book at the very turn of the 5th century called On Christian Doctrine. And the book is divided, the treatise is divided into four books, or four chapters as we would call it today. The first three are devoted to hermeneutics, the study of the interpretation of Scripture. And he works very hard to lay down principles that then get developed throughout the history of biblical hermeneutics or biblical interpretation, things that seem common to us today, like Scripture interprets Scripture. Well, that comes from Augustine, and he gets it from the Scriptures themselves.
Right.
So that we hear Christ talking on the road to Emmaus, and he's explaining the Scriptures, opening the Scriptures to the disciples, helping them to see how the Christ had to come and suffer and die. And I think we get pretty much of that explanation then through the book of Acts. That's given to us, so we can understand that Jesus had to come and that he came and fulfilled all righteousness as explained in the Scriptures.
And so one of the areas of apologetics is fulfilled prophecy, and he was going through what spoke of him in the Old Testament. In particular, I think the one that stands out is Isaiah 53, where it says that he was bruised for our transgressions and by his stripes we are healed. The idea that his death paid the penalty for our sin is was recorded by Isaiah, but as he was led by the Holy Spirit, those words were written down over 700 years before Jesus entered history and was born to Mary there in Bethlehem. And so these things of Scripture, an apologetic, a defense of our faith, one of them is fulfilled prophecy. And there are a variety of other avenues in which we see the truth of Christianity becoming real. And these words are powerful because they come not just from the human authors, but from God himself.
Right. And the atoning work of Christ that's explained in Isaiah 53 is just, it's crucial. And that's also the passage that gives us so much hope that he suffered with us as well as suffering for us.
Right.
That he didn't exempt himself from suffering.
Right.
But he leaned into it for us. And that gives us real hope. I think the hardest thing about the kind of gripping grief that we sometimes feel, the kind of grief that makes you feel like you can't necessarily even take your next breath, it hurts so much, is to know that Jesus has walked the path before we got there.
Right.
That he can uphold us and that he hasn't decided to keep his distance.
Sure.
So whether it's Isaiah 53 or whether it's him sorrowing in the Garden of Gethsemane,
You know, sweat, tears of blood.
Yeah, it doesn't look triumphant or victorious. He's not putting the best face on it. He's sorrowing, it said, and you must be able to sorrow because if Christ did it, it's not sinful.
Right.
So there must be a kind of grief that is legitimate and faithful. And he shows us how to do that.
Right. Okay.
He shows us how to do that.
So he's a wonderful Savior. And it says also that he's been tempted in every way that we're tempted. So in our human nature, he experienced all of that. And speaking, though, of apologetics, I understand you've written some things about C.S. Lewis, another former skeptic who wrestled with who is Jesus Christ and was who he claimed to be and came to the conclusion that he is the Savior of the world and the hope for eternity. And what have you written about Lewis?
Well, I wrote my master's thesis on a book by Lewis called The Abolition of Man, which is a kind of expansive work that's not, it doesn't defend the faith the same way mere Christianity does.
Sure.
But it lays the groundwork for how Christians should engage the world. And then I've recently published a chapter on the Screwtape Letters, talking about how deeply Lewis understood modern propaganda and how modern propaganda merely mimics the forms of temptation that have always been prevalent and effective on human beings.
Right, and the Screwtape Letters is Satan's strategy with his demons of how to destroy the faith of Christians, as it were.
Yes, and it's interesting because Lewis very knowingly is linking those temptations with the intensity of them using that happens when modern propaganda techniques are used. For instance, he talks about pornography in the Screwtape Letters and how susceptible people are and why they're susceptible to pornography years and years before people are really thinking hard about that in Christian circles.
Right. And of course, with the internet, that becomes a day-to-day temptation for the majority of men in our culture. And Christ is still the answer to all of these temptations, is to look to him and to turn from sin and trust him. And so you've written about Lewis and, of course, mere Christianity as well, being, again, more of an apologetic of the faith, is a book some of our guests on this program have read in their journey of coming to faith in Christ and how it deals with those questions of, you know, where did morality come from if there is no God, and other similar type approaches that deal with the intellectual issues that have to be overcome for some people to be open to experiencing who Jesus is and to seeing the Bible as a source of truth. And so you've written about him and also Augustine, you've done some writing as well?
Mm-hmm.
What have you published in these areas?
Augustine is my main line of research, and mm-hmm. I've worked most closely with Augustine's Confessions. And so the kinds of questions that we need to be thinking about come out of books like the Confessions, where Christian scholars from earlier in the Christian intellectual tradition are exploring territory that's important to all intellectuals, but doing it from Christian presuppositions. So my most recent book is a book called Augustine for the Philosophers that was published by Baylor University Press. And it's a volume in which I asked scholars of continental philosophers to write chapters about how philosophers like Heidegger and Derrida and Hannah Arendt and people like that used Augustine's work directly to help inform their thinking about important ideas that people kind of take for granted today. So Heidegger's big work is Being in Time. He got a lot of his ideas from Augustine. Heidegger doesn't really accept eternity. Mm-hmm. Augustine does.
Right. Okay.
And so understanding what difference it makes that eternity, as it's revealed to us, actually exists is huge. So Augustine asks really important questions about time. He says interesting things like the past doesn't exist, the future doesn't exist, and the present has no extent, and it can make your mind spin sometimes. but what's clear is that what holds everything together for Augustine is Jesus Christ come in the flesh, fully God, fully man. So our basic Orthodox doctrines, the basic commitments of the truth of Scripture and the reality of Christ and the Trinity come to us from the Scriptures, but many of them come to us through Augustine's work. And so I found it very helpful to learn those things so that we understand our Christian roots in the Christian intellectual tradition better as we try to engage the problems of our own age, like how do we understand and work with communication technologies and how they affect us.
Great, great. And surprisingly, we've come across a number of university professors who are also elders in their churches. And you're an elder in your church. You're in a Reformed church. And tell us about what some of your responsibilities are in that side of your ministry life.
Yeah, I'm very thankful to have a wonderful church home. And I serve as an elder in our congregation. And in that context, I get to teach there also, get to lead in the worship sometimes. Occasionally, I'll preach, but do mostly teaching mm-hmm. Of adults and children, and seek to especially to shepherd and support and encourage and be a blessing to people in terms of their own Christian discipleship and growth in the church right. as we try to shine for Christ as a light in our community and in our neighborhoods and family.
Excellent. Well, we've been pleased to have as our guest for the last two broadcasts Dr. Calvin Traup. He's a professor of rhetoric and communications here at Duquesne University in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. And Calvin, thanks for joining us.
It's been a pleasure to be with you, Glenn.
You have been listening to the Lion's Den University Reports. If you would like more information about the Christian life or would like to contact the Lion's Den or one of the guests, please write us at the Lion's Den, Post Office Box 226, Mifflinburg, Pennsylvania, 17844, or email ltcldur@yahoo.com.